To start off today, I want you to turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to look in chapter number 2 and chapter number 3 of the book of Genesis. So you have the handout that I have given to you today. And if there's any extras, you can put them in here. Any extras, put in here. And then also we're going to look at some scripture in Genesis chapter number 2 and chapter number 3. Today's lesson is going to deal with some issues that are serious. And I was telling Brother Singleton and Brother Paretic that it just seems like it's a big subject and kind of a touchy subject. And when I deal with some of these things, I want you to take them to heart and listen to what I'm applying them to and what I'm saying. I want us to pray that the Lord would just speak to us, because I feel like this is a very important thing for us to hear today. So let's just bow our heads together right now and let's pray that the Holy Ghost would just use this lesson and minister to our hearts and challenge us today through His Word. Heavenly Father, I ask today that You would just stand me in liberty, that You would anoint me, Lord, to teach this lesson on clothing. I pray that You would speak to the hearts and lives. Let me know exactly what to say, Lord. Let me know exactly how close to deal with this. I pray, Lord, that You would speak to the hearts of these young men and young women who are training and educating for the ministry. Lord, we need them to go out and be holiness men and women that will teach the Bible, that will lift high the standards of God's Word. And I pray, Lord, that You would use this today to convince them of the rightness of holiness. And God, I'll give You the praise and the glory for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. This is lesson number 4, dealing with the doctrine of holiness. And today we are going to start dealing with clothing. I will deal with this today and probably for the next 2 times that I teach to you on this, I will deal with clothing. We might can squeeze it into 1 more time, but my plans are to go with 2 more, because it is a very broad subject that deals with a lot of things. Let's begin in looking at the handout here, and just follow along with me, fill in the blanks. And I've not told you this before, but if you have any questions as far as missing a word that goes in a blank, come to me afterward, and I will very gladly give them to you. Beginning at the top, normally God does not cover everything about a subject in the first mention of it. When you look in the Word of God and you come across something for the very first time, God normally in that one verse will not cover everything about that subject in that one verse. But He will take that first mention there, and He will begin to build on that, and all the way through Scripture will give a revelation of what His will is on that subject. But He never changes His thought on the subject. Whatever He says the first time about something, He never changes His opinion on it. So if the first time He mentions something in the Scripture, He mentions it as a commendation or something that is good, then all the way through Scripture He will show it as good. If He mentions something and gives something bad to it, He will have it through Scripture that it's bad. It is called the law or the principle of first mention. The principle of first mention. When something is mentioned in Scripture, God doesn't tell us everything about it, but He tells us the first thing and then begins to build on that, telling us His will, His desire on that subject all the way through Scripture. Now, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 is the first mention of clothing in the Bible. I want us to read three scriptures here together as we begin. And that means Genesis 2:25 and Genesis 3:7. I want to read all of those with everyone, not just our readers. I want you to turn to them. So Genesis chapter number 2 and verse 25, Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, and Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Everyone looking with them at them together with me, please. Genesis 2:25. Still hear some pages turning. If you have it, say amen. All right, I want you to look at this. Genesis 2:25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They made themselves aprons out of fig leaves. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. This is the first mention of clothing here. Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now, they made aprons out of fig leaves. God made coats to clothe them. Genesis 3:21 is the first mention of clothing in the Bible. This first mention shows us God's feelings concerning clothing. Fallen men felt they had dressed themselves sufficiently, but God gave us some insight as to the proper way we should be clothed. In the first mention, he deals with it and said that fallen man tried to make something on their own. But what did they make? They made themselves aprons. How many of you have ever seen a lady wear an apron? That's not a very modest thing if that's all you're wearing, okay? But that's man's concept that I can do it myself and this is all right. But then God steps up and says, no, that is the concept of a fallen and sinful man, but I want to show you how I expect you to be clothed and to be covered, and I'm going to make you coats. And so a lamb or an animal was killed, and the skin was given to make the clothing, and they were clothed by that sacrifice through that a way that God intended for them to be clothed. Now, that's the first mention, but God gives more explanation on that all the way throughout the Bible, that God wants us to be clothed in a certain way. Let's look at number one today. Number one, clothing often reveals man's spiritual condition. Clothing often reveals man's spiritual condition. That's true, isn't it? Some people say that God is not concerned with our clothing. It is obvious that He is, for He instructs us how to dress in the Word of God. God takes the time in the Bible to give us instructions on how He wants us dressed. God takes the time to inspire holy men to write this Word of God and inspires them to tell us how He wants us to look in our outward dress. He tells us some guidelines, some principles. He tells us what He expects of us. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately were ashamed of their nakedness. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 and 7. If one of our readers would read those, verse 6 along with verse 7, there.
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons.
So they're immediately ashamed. They eat, they sin, they break God's word, God's will, God's law. And then immediately they understand that they are naked and they are ashamed. So they want to clothe themselves. They want to cover themselves up. You can often look at people's clothes and see their spiritual condition. Let me tell you how. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and they sinned, they immediately knew that they were naked. They went to a tree and took leaves and made clothing. And then they hid themselves. Let me tell you something. The very fact that they would try to cover themselves, that very fact that they would have leaves upon their body trying to cover their nakedness, was going to show God immediately when he saw them that they had sinned. Because beforehand, they were naked and they didn't even care. They didn't know it. They had no understanding of what it was. But when sin came in, they immediately realized their problem and tried to cover it up. And so when God sees that and their clothing, their cheap attempt at clothing, he's immediately going to know that there's a problem. And friends, sometimes when you look at people, you will see through their clothing the spiritual condition of their life. You can see where they are standing with God. It is an outward identification or an outward indicator that they are right with God or wrong with God. Brother Singleton and I were talking about this and trying to run things by him and pull thoughts, and we were in the office together. And he said, you know, that's not always true, because a sinner can dress modestly. And that is true. But generally, clothes often reveal the spiritual condition of man. When they are far from God, they generally show it in their outward appearance. We that are trying to be holiness and Pentecostal people, we try to show our relationship with God by living an outward style of holiness that the world can see it. That is what God expects from us. So clothing often reveals man's spiritual condition. Let's look at Exodus 32 and verse 25. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 25. I'm going to give you some illustrations of this.
And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies.
This is the story of when they make the golden calf. Moses is up on the mount. They convince Aaron to make them a golden calf, and they strip off all their clothes, and they begin to dance around this golden calf, worshiping it, and saying, this is the God that has brought us out of Egypt. And this is the God that has delivered us. And when Moses came down off of the mountain, he saw them dancing naked around this false god and worshiping this false god. And immediately when he heard the dancing and the music, and when he saw their nakedness, he knew that there was something wrong here. And he began to become upset about that and troubled about that. Friend, he looked and saw what was going on and saw their condition and their clothing and knew that they had a problem. So it does reveal oftentimes our spiritual condition, what we wear as far as clothing. Let's look at Luke chapter number 8, verse 27 and verse 35.
And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid.
The first time we read about this man, some people call him the demoniac of Gadara. When Jesus gets out of the boat and comes up on the shore, we read the first thing about this man in verse 27. It said that he came out of the tombs and he wore no clothes. He was full of the devil. The enemy had him bound. His spiritual condition is shown through his nakedness. But then when we get to verse 35, Jesus has delivered him. Jesus has broken the chains upon his life. And the Bible said that he is seated at the feet of Jesus, and he is clothed, and he is in his right mind. Now, that tells me something. The devil is going to drive you and cause you to desire to have public nakedness or nudity. But when you are right with God and you want to come sit at his feet, you're going to be clothed in a proper manner. Can you say amen to that? You are going to find a way to be clothed and in your right mind. Now, I see that all of us are clothed today. I hope that we're all in our right mind as well. But that is what God will do for you. He makes a change. Your clothing will show oftentimes the relationship that you have with God. Clothing often reveals man's spiritual condition. Let's look at number two. When God found them, God clothed them the way he would have them be dressed. God clothed them the way he would have them to be dressed. How did he do it? The Bible said that God made coats for them and clothed them in modesty. God made coats for them and clothed them in modesty. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us again, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Right here, he sets the initial principle of clothing. He sets the initial principle of clothing right here. Sinful man cannot meet the standard of God on his own. Man put leaves on, but God made him a coat. Man put leaves on, but God made him a coat. Now, let's remember the principle of first mention. God is telling us his feeling, his desire, his command on clothing here. And he said that he made them coats. In my interested mind, I began to see what coats meant. I've looked in several different places. And the one place that I looked last night was on the Power Bible CD and looking there at the Greek. And I believe that links it with Strong's and into the Greek and Hebrew. And of course, this would be in the Hebrew. The word coat means this, to clothe. Then it specifies the shoulder, which properly is the upper end of the arm. So the word coat means to clothe, specifically mentioning the shoulder, and that means the upper end of the arm, okay? So that is telling me one thing, that when God clothed them, it had sleeves in it. It does not specify how long, but it does specify that it had sleeves in it. All right? Let's look a little further. Another definition mentioned that the coat went from the neck to below the knee. Another definition mentioned that the coat went from the neck to below the knee and had sleeves in it. So twice I found that it had mention of sleeves. Neither time did it mention how long, but it did mention that there should be sleeves. It also mentioned, notice this, that it goes from the neck to below the knees. That is what God is saying, I want you to be clothed like. That is the first mention. Now he builds on that throughout Scripture. But the very first time that he mentioned clothing in relation to man, he said, I want you to be covered up to the neck. I want you to be covered down below the knees, and I want your garment to have sleeves in it. Now that covers a whole lot of things right there, doesn't it? That the generation we live in, that right there just covers a whole lot of things. We have seen the decrease of the hemline. In other words, it's come up, and we've seen the lowering of the neckline, and we've seen the removal of sleeves. Now, the Bible tells us on the very first mention that none of that is right. And God builds on that throughout the scripture. But the first time he said, wait a minute, it's got to be down below the knee. It's got to be up to the neck, and you've got to have sleeves in it. God tells us how he wants us to be clothed. Now, God wants his people to be clothed properly. God is not pleased when his people dress immodestly. God is not pleased. Matter of fact, God was so displeased with the way Adam and Eve were dressed that he said, somebody's going to have to pay a sacrifice in order for this to be done properly. God wants us to be dressed right, young men and young women. God wants us to be modest. God wants us to be dressed properly. Now, can I remind you that God does not glory in the flesh? God doesn't glory in the flesh. And he commands us not to glory in the flesh. And when we reveal the flesh and we walk around flaunting it and taking glory in it, is that pleasing to God? When immodesty is prevalent in the world and even in the church, is that pleasing to God? No. No, it's not. I've been in churches that when you sat on the pew, you had to close your eyes to look at the platform. And I've stood behind some pulpits that when I stood there, you had to be careful where you looked in the congregation. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the church now. And friend, we have displeased God because most or many have taken holiness and thrown it out. But God plainly, in the very first time that he mentioned clothing, said, hey, I have some standards here. I have some principles here that I want my people to abide by. I want you to be modest. I want you to be covered. I don't want the flesh revealed. The flesh is what will destroy you, but the spirit is what will give you life in God. Now, friend, I'm going to tell you something. When we begin to let the flesh rule and dictate, and we begin to expose the flesh, God is not pleased. Plain and simple. Let's look at number three. I mentioned this last week. We're going to look at it again today. We're going to look at it in detail today. Number three, there can be two powers of sin in clothing. Two powers of sin in clothing. I want to go to James chapter number 1, verse 13 through verse 15. I want you to highlight these verses if you write in your Bible. I want you to underline them. I want you to do whatever you can. They are very important verses. James chapter 1, verse 13 through verse 15. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Forgot my reader. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It is a process. Sin does not just happen. There is a process. When we're talking with clothing, sin does not just happen here. It is a process that leads up to it. Now, two powers of sin in clothing. Number one, or letter A, is lust. Letter B, go ahead and write that down as well. Letter B is enticement. Verse 14 deals with both of them. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That is going to create sin. Now, let's look at lust. Lust, this generally applies to men. Generally. applies to men. Lust is an appetite or strong desire for that which is forbidden. In other words, when you're wanting something that is not yours, that you should not have, and you desire it and you long for it, it becomes a lust to you. Now that is going to fall into the category of men generally. You want it, you desire it, you begin to lust after it, and that is something that is forbidden. You can't have it. Now, this is where we're going to start getting down to the business here, all right? Men are motivated by sight. They can desire what they see. And when they see something, they begin to desire it. That is how God created man. That is what God wants between a husband and a wife. He wants that man to desire that woman. They are married. They are united in God. Holy matrimony before God. And God wants them to desire one another. And when he sees his wife, and he ought to say, man, she's beautiful. I love her. She is mine. That's what God has given us. But lust is something that is forbidden. You are not to lust after something you can't have. You're not to look at something, young men, and say, wow, she is beautiful. Wow, that is wonderful. I want that. It's not yours. You can't have it. And when you desire things like that, you are motivated by your sight, but it is lust. Men all over the world are falling to lust today. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, is that ever true? Men today are falling into sin through lust every day. And I'm going to tell you, it's not just in the world, it's in the church. It's not just in the church, but it's in the ministry. You are here today as young men and young women to apply yourselves to prepare for the ministry. And you think, well, I don't have these problems and I never will have them because I'm going to be a man or a woman of God. I'm going to tell you that it is in the ministry today. They are falling into sin. Lust is all over and people are falling. Pornography is on a rampage. I read a statistic several years ago that there were more pornography stores in America than there were McDonald's. I want you to think about that. More pornography stores than there are McDonald's? As far as I know, I'm the only human being that lived in a city that didn't have a McDonald's in South Carolina, brother. Just go to the end of nowhere, and I was 6 miles past that. There wasn't a McDonald's. It was a Burger King. Okay? They're everywhere is what I'm trying to say. You can find McDonald's all over the place, but there's more pornography shops than McDonald's in America. We've got a problem. I'm going to read you some things today. I want you to see that pornography is very real. And where do you think pornography is getting its power from? Lust. Why do people fall into that pit? Lust. A desire for something that is not yours. You can't have it. And it is forbidden by God that you would have it. But we lust after it and it leads to sin. Christianity Today, an article from 2003. This is what it says. It's pretty hard to deny the complete cultural victory of pornography in America today. Hollywood releases 400 films each year, while the pornography industry releases 700 pornographic movies every month. A domain name, which is an internet name of a website, called business.com recently sold for a record-breaking $7.5 million. But in a recent court case, a pornography website was valued at $65 million. Do you see why the value is there? Because they know they can make money off of it because of lust-driven men coming in to partake of their wares. It is a huge business. Not surprising. That's not surprising, since pornography at a minimum is at a minimum a $10 billion a year business. $10 billion. 50 years ago, an American girl would have been ashamed to be seen in public with too little on. Now she's embarrassed to be seen with too much on, even if she's in church. One pornography magazine that was mentioned in this article has over 4.5 million readers on a monthly account. I'm telling you, lust is going full bore across our world. Sin is on a rampage. And pornography and lust are driving men and even women to horrible sin. I'm going to read this. I want you to take it to heart. I want you to listen closely. The Abercrombie and Fitch Christmas catalog is becoming an annual holiday ritual, but along with sexually explicit images, the company's Christmas field guide tells young people in no uncertain terms there are no sexual boundaries and no consequences to any sexual behavior. They are using clothing to sell a philosophy and a way of thinking about sexuality that is dangerous and risky. A spokeswoman for the group told WorldNet Daily, and the group is the National Coalition for the Protection of Children and Families. In this article, it mentions things that are said and pictured in that magazine that are absolutely sickening. Absolutely sickening. There is no possible way that I could tell you everything that magazine says today, that this article said about that magazine, because it is so vile. And this is a company that is targeting you, every one of you sitting right here. They want you. Nudity, immorality, encouragement to immorality is taking place in that magazine, and they are targeting you. They want you, young men. Forget all the pornographic magazines that are known by one name. Forget it. I'm talking about a company that sells clothes that is wanting you to fall into lust and sin. That's where we're living right now. Let me go back to dealing with the fact that this is in the church. Says pornography has a financial incentive. These sites generate $10 to $20 billion in revenue a year, according to the November 2001 Wall Street Journal article. But listen to this: 1 in 3 pastors who responded to a 2001 Christianity Today survey had recently visited an internet pornography site. 33% of pastors polled said they had done it recently. 37% of the pastors who responded said they currently struggle with a desire to view pornography. Of those clergy who admit having visited these sites, 30% said they do not talk to anyone about their behavior. An estimated 2 million internet users are addicted to cyber pornography, according to the National Council on Sexual Addiction and Compulsivity. We think it's a world problem. But I'm talking to the church today. And matter of fact, I'm talking to the church, but I'm talking to ministers that are in training and some that have already been involved in the ministry. And I want to tell you, it's after you, friend. Lust is real. It'll get a hold of you and destroy you if you allow it. That's why the Bible said, flee also youthful lust. Get away from it. Don't have anything to do with it. Put it as far behind you as you can. Get out of its area. If you don't, it will get a hold on you. It will destroy you. It will ruin you forever. Do you hear what I'm saying? I know I told you this is plain stuff, and it's real stuff as well. God help us. Our nation is driven by sexuality. Adult novelty stores are commonly seen. Television is full of nudity and sexuality. Why? It's all because of the power of lust. You say, Brother Brim, I can handle it. It's all right. I can handle it. I'm a mature individual. No, no, no. You don't understand the power that's behind that is the powers of hell. And it will get a grip on you and destroy you, and you will be ruined. And it's the power of lust. Young men, flee it. Get away from it. If there is a woman that is trying to attract you or cause you to lust and desire something that is forbidden, you better turn your back on her and run as fast and as furiously as you can away from her. You will lose something that you will never, ever be able to regain. How many men and women are falling into adultery every day because of lust? Get away from it. How many of our own brothers in church and in the ministry have fallen to adultery? God help us. I'm going to give you hope right here. Look at the bold print. Men, you do not have to fall to lust. You can overcome this. Look with me at Genesis chapter number 37. I want you to turn there. Genesis chapter number 39, excuse me, in verse number 7. Genesis chapter number 39. And verse number 7. Genesis chapter number 39, verse 7 through verse 13. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. Joseph, a man of God, he is in this position, and this woman begins to try to entice him to lust after her and to have an affair with her. And he said, I won't do it. Lust was there open. It was ready. All he had to do was lust. It was already enticement. It was already open wide. You can do this, Joseph. Nobody will ever know. The good man's not at home. Everything is all right. Come on, Joseph. And he said, no, I won't sin against that man. I won't sin against my God. I won't sin against myself or you. I'm not going to do it. She grabbed a hold of his coat. She grabbed a hold of him and said, you will. And he left his coat, but he kept his character. Remember that right there. He left his coat, But he kept his character. His reputation was ruined, but his character was saved. Young man, you're going to come into a time in your life when there is a temptation to lust. There is a temptation. It's wide open. You can have an affair. You can commit adultery. You can look at pornography. You can lust. You can do all that you want to do. It is open and available right now. But you have got to be such a man of character that you'll say, I won't do this against God. I won't do this against this woman. I won't do this against myself. And if you're married, I won't do this against my wife because I love her and I love my God. It is real. It is real. I'm telling you it's real. But you can overcome it. You do not have to fall. You do not have to be a statistic. You do not have to be one that we talk about that had the anointing, that had the ministry, but is now gone because of this. Why? Because they gave in to the sin of the lust of the flesh. You don't have to do it. You can rise above it and be safe in Jesus. Let me mention something else here. I've said that men are motivated by sight. Women are motivated by touch. When you get married, there's times that your wife just wants you to hug her. Hold her. She loves that. I'm going to embarrass my wife. She's already hanging her head. Last night she came in the office. I was over there working. She came in. There's some issues, her grandmother sick and different things, and she just came in and was crying, and she said to me, I need a hug. You know what? You know what? That's what she wants. That's what lets her know I love her. Now, men, we're not all that huggy, you know. Huggy. Whoa. Okay. We're motivated because, oh, she's beautiful. I just love her. Okay? Now, but we are living in a generation, listen closely to what I'm saying. We are living in a generation, young men, I'll get to you women, okay? We're in this generation of homosexuality. And unfortunately, we've got to be careful how we present ourselves so we don't create problems for people that have that sin in their life. Or even leaning towards that. You guys in the dorm have got to be careful how you present yourself. Oh, no, we don't have anybody like that. You better say, thank God we don't. It's a real problem today. And you need to be careful that you don't put yourself in a position to where anything can be compromised in your morality. It's happened before. It doesn't need to happen again. Let's look at letter B, enticement. Letter B, enticement, verse number 14 again. James talking, he said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Enticement. Now, enticement mainly applies to women. Now, girls, I'm going to talk to you straightly today because I think you need to understand some things. I want to remind you again that men are motivated by sight, what they see. And when a woman or a girl is dressed in such a way that their body is revealed, then that causes lust in men. You have enticed them. You say, oh no, I would never be involved in any kind of immorality. No, not me. I'm a good girl. But when you wear things that reveal whether it's uncovered or covered in a way to reveal, you know what you're doing? Exactly. You're saying, come on. You're saying, this right here. That's what you're doing right here. See my finger? Come here. You're taking the hook, you're baiting it, and casting it out. I wonder if there's any catfish that'll bite on this today. That's enticement. That is enticement. Look at the handout. If you dress or adorn yourself in a way that causes a man to lust after you, you are as guilty as he is. Well, I can't believe that he was so bad as to lust after me. And here you are dressed like that? What'd you expect? Well, it's not my fault. Whose fault is it? Who dressed you like that? We look today, now you listen to what I'm saying. We look today at clothing, and holiness preachers beat on women sometimes and let the men go free. We say, those girls, they dress so terrible, but we never mention the guys. Then we look at the guys and we say, they're so full of lust, they're wicked, they're immoral, and it's adultery. And we never say anything about the girls. But you know what? It's two parts to this. And both of you can be just as guilty as the other one. I've dealt with the guys about lust, about looking at things they ought not look at. But girls, you've got to be women of God enough that you won't show them anything they shouldn't see. You have got to have enough of God in you that you will present yourself before the world and before men in a holy and righteous way. If you don't, you're enticing them. If you uncover it, or you cover it in such a way that it still draws attention, you are enticing them. Oh, I don't want them to look. Why are you doing it then? What's the motivation behind it? The motivation is that you want somebody to look. This is why women must dress modestly. Let me ask you a question right on the paper. Why do some women wear revealing clothes? Two things. Number one, they want to reveal their body. Why do they do it? They think that God has made them so beautiful that they need to show everything off. But you know what? Not only does it show the body, but it also reveals your character. It reveals your character. Oh, I'm not that way. Yes, you are. Oh, no, not me. I have no immorality problems. I'm not a prostitute. I'm not a loose living girl. But then why don't you take your sign down, is what Brother Height said. It's exactly right. We want to live our life as men, pure. I want this to sink in. All right, I'm saying this not to make you laugh or smile or giggle. I'm saying this to try to get something through to you. We as men want to live a holy life. We don't want lust. We don't want any of that. We try to keep our eyes shielded from it. We try not to look at the television so we don't see it. We try not to look at magazines or read books that don't have it. We be careful when we go to the internet. Why? Because we want to be pure. But then when we turn around and look at women that are supposedly godly women and they are doing something to entice us, it makes it hard on us men. You're enticing. You're drawing them in. Why? Because it is your character. There's something inside that you want the attention of men. You want them to look at you. You want them to lust after you. And I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, do not entice men to sin. Oh God. I realize that some of the preachers that have fallen and some men in our churches that have fallen to sinners out in the world, at the workplace, at the store, wherever. But do you know that there is a majority of them that are falling to people in the church? Why? Because they haven't learned. You're enticing them. I know this is a lesson about clothing and I need to deal with that. But let me talk to you about something else. The way you present yourself to men. When you stand close to them and they're not your husband. You shouldn't do that. When you touch them and they're not your husband. You shouldn't do that. Don't touch me, friend. We won't be friends. I'll tell you plainly right now, I don't go for that stuff. I don't go for that. You stay away. I am a very happily married man to a very beautiful little lady back there. Oh, no, none of this oh stuff. All right? I'm telling you, it's a problem. And when you do that, you are causing problems between men and women. Stay away from it. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from men and pass away is what the Bible said. Get rid of it. If you don't do it, you are going to cause men to sin, and you are going to sin as well. It reveals your character, how you dress. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6 through verse 23. I read it last week. But in verse number 10, as he talks about the harlot that is trying to attract the man and lure him in, he said that she was dressed in the attire of an harlot. She had on clothing that revealed what she was in character and in spirit and in her outward way of living. Young ladies, you do not want to have any of the characteristics that are mentioned in that chapter. Whether it be the attire of a harlot, the look of a harlot, she had an impudent face. She had all of these characteristics. And someday maybe I'll talk to you about them. But she had the characteristics of a harlot. You can dress right and still have the characteristics that woman had. You can do it. She had an impudent face. She was rebellious. She talked about things that were not right with other people than people other than her husband. And that is the ways of a harlot. And we have that going on in churches today. Young ladies, enticement is your part, and you must not do it to men. That last thing I just said made me think of something else. Let's bring the shoe from there over to here. You must not do it to other women either. Because, sad to say, we do live in a world with homosexuality and lesbianism. And you have got to be careful. Oh, I'm not that way. It won't bother me at all. But what about the other girl? Oh, there's no problem with this, Brother Brim. It's all right. We're all girls anyhow. Whoa, wait a minute. We live in a sinful world, and sin can be in the heart, and it can cause problems. You must be careful how you act, how you dress, how you walk around the dorm, how you do these things. Why? Because you have to deal with, 45 other girls up there, and you do not want to cause a problem with one of them. I know this is plain, but it is as serious and as real as anything we could talk about today. Do not entice. 1 Timothy 2:9, would one of our readers read that? 1 Timothy 2:9.
In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array.
He says there that they should dress modestly. He is giving us a further insight here on how he wants us to dress. Not only does he want us to dress, like he was talking there in Genesis, from the neck to below the knees with sleeves in it, but he wants us to be modest in every area and article of clothing. He wants us to be modest. There are really two general principles dealing with clothing, and that is, one, there's a distinction between the sexes. Deuteronomy 2:25, you don't mix. Men don't wear that pertains to a woman. Women don't wear that pertains to a man. Give me your attention. Some of you are straggling. Okay? So there is a distinction between the sexes. But then secondly, there is a modesty. And you men are supposed to be modest. And you women are supposed to be modest. Women, dress modestly. Men, dress modestly. Wait a minute. How can we dress immodest? If you wear things that are revealing, you're just as guilty as they are. Brother Singleton was telling me last night in our discussion, we were talking about this. He was telling me about an individual that he knew that was a muscle man. Just say it like that, I guess. He worked out, he pumped iron, he was, whoa, he looked a lot kind of like me, I guess. Muscles. All right? And he wore shirts that would reveal his muscles. But you know what happened? He enticed the wrong person. He enticed a guy. Listen to me. You can entice just like they can. They can lust just like you can. You've got to be careful, as I've already said, that you don't entice the wrong people, but you also must be careful you don't entice the women. You must be modest. Women, you must be modest. That's what it's talking about. But there are some words here mentioned that I want us to look at, or at least one word. And that is shamefacedness. This word, shamefacedness, has two meanings. Number one, bashfulness. If you are godly, you should be ashamed and embarrassed to dress immodestly. It should embarrass you. You should be a private person and keep yourself private and covered. And it should embarrass you to have any exposure of your flesh. And that is what he's saying. If you are a godly woman, that's in the verse, that's what he's dealing with is women, but it deals with men as well. If you are a godly and a holy individual, it should embarrass you to be immodest before a member of the opposite sex and before even other members of the same sex. It's not something that you should enjoy. It's not something that should be done. You should keep yourself modest. You must keep yourself, and it should embarrass us and humiliate us to be immodest before other people. But this is the world we live in right here. They will walk down the street almost completely naked. They will go to the beach almost completely naked. They will go to school. God help us. Last year, I taught in a public school in South Carolina, and the immorality that would be portrayed in the dress of 6th and 7th and 8th graders in the school, they do not care. They are not bashful. They have no shamefacedness. Once again, that's moving right into the church. Young ladies, you must be careful how you dress. You must be careful with your spirit. Look at the second part of it, reverence or respect. Two meanings to that word, shamefacedness. Number one, bashfulness. Number two, reverence or respect. If you respect men, show it by the way you dress. Now let me tell you right here, ladies. If you have any respect for any man in the world, dress yourself modestly. Dress yourself modestly. When you flaunt your body before men, you are disrespecting every man that is there. But let's look at the next step. If you respect yourself, show it by the way you dress. I look at some women and I think, do they even respect themselves? To go out in public dressed like that? Women that are married should have enough respect for their husband to dress modestly. I say this carefully. But when I see the way women are dressing today, I would never let my wife walk out of the house looking like some of them look. Tight clothes, scanty clothes, indecent clothes. If you have respect for yourself, for men, or for your husband when you're married, dress modestly. I'm going to deal with one more thing here. Brother Predick has given me a little leeway on time. I feel this is necessary here.